John, the book of John chapter 17. And indeed, what a powerful name the name of Jesus is. And this morning, we are going to look to our Christ, look to our Savior, here in His high priestly prayer once again in John chapter 17, where we are going to learn from our Christ how to pray. And what I want to do this morning is cover part two of a series that we began a couple of weeks ago on prayer, why and how. We talked a couple of weeks ago about the why of prayer. And today I want to think about the how of prayer. How is it that we are called to pray? Using Jesus' prayer as the example, perhaps the greatest example that there could ever be, indeed the greatest example from the one whose name is above all names. John chapter 17, beginning in verse 6. How do we pray? Lord, teach us to pray. John writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, recording the words, this prayer of Jesus. I revealed your name to the people you gave me from the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given is from you, because I have given them the words you gave me. They have received them and have known for certain that I came from you. They have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, because they are yours. Everything I have is yours, and everything you have is mine, and I am glorified in them. I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I was protecting them by your name that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them is lost except the son of destruction, so that the scripture may be fulfilled. Now I am coming to you, and I speak these things in the world so that they may have my joy completed in them. I have given them your word. The world hated them because they are not of this world, just as I am not of the world. I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. I sanctify myself for them, so that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Let's pray together. Father, our heart's desire is that you would teach us to pray. All we have to do is read the Gospels and see how many times Jesus spent time alone, or spent time with his disciples, or spent time with others praying, to see in his example our need for continuing, deep, lasting, meaningful communion with our Father in heaven. And so, Lord, I pray that during this time, during this season that we are in as a community and as a world, Lord, I pray that you would draw us to our knees, draw us to the prayer closet, draw us together as the people of God to pray together. Lord, I pray that you would teach us from your word how to pray. Lord, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, when Mandy and I were engaged to be married, we never could imagine that we would struggle communicating with each other. We, during that period of time in our lives, we often use technology in order to communicate. Different technology, pretty much, than what we have today. Some of it's similar, but we actually had a phone that plugged into a wall during that era. And so I would call her. I lived in Norman, Oklahoma, and she lived about an hour away in Shawnee, Oklahoma. So we couldn't see each other all the time, except kind of like on the weekends. And so we would constantly be calling each other, talking on the phone to the wee hours hours of the morning. And even then, when I couldn't call her on the phone, either because she was at work or when she couldn't call me because I was at work, we would often email each other. That was the only technology we had. We didn't know what texting was at that time. But we would email each other and just communicate. And we could never imagine that we would ever have a challenge communicating with each other. In fact, during that time, I remember my roommate at the time was concerned because I was so quiet and she was so outgoing and talkative. She liked to talk and I liked to listen. And he thought that was so different, our personalities. And I said, well, that'll work perfectly. She talks and I'll listen. It'll work really, really well that way. But we could never even imagine that we would have a challenge communicating. But I can tell you that after 20 years of marriage, one of the things that we have both learned is that communication doesn't always come easy. It's one of the things we have to constantly work on in our marriage. Communication is difficult, where sometimes the message doesn't get through, or sometimes we fail in our need to have that deep, abiding relationship in our marriage, where we prioritize time with each other, where we give each other time we need in order to develop this relationship. We see that often in our marriage. Relationship and communication cannot be separated in marriage. Now, I think this relates to prayer as well. Have you ever struggled in your communication with God? Perhaps maybe it was early on in your faith journey. Maybe you had just trusted in Christ as Savior and Lord. He just awakened your heart in faith to trust in Him as Savior and Lord. And it just seemed like this new relationship, this new communion, this new fellowship with God. And maybe there was a time in your life when you just felt just a deep communion with the Lord. But we go through seasons in our lives as believers when communication with God, communication with our Father in heaven seems difficult. Even some have even described seasons of prayer in their lives where the heavens seemed like brass, and I'd pray and it just seems like my words were just bouncing off the ceiling, and then in return I couldn't even hear from the Lord. Or even there's times in our lives when we go through seasons of neglect, where we neglect getting on our knees, getting in our prayer closet, spending time throughout the day just communicating and loving our Father in heaven, praising His holy name and expressing our complete dependence upon Him. You know, the scripture is clear about the power of prayer, isn't it? James chapter 5 and verse 16 says it like this: "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And yeah, I had to go back to the King James on that one because I like it the best in that version. The effectual, fervent prayers will avail much, as much power as it is working, one translation says. Prayer makes a difference. And I know for most of us, I don't have to convince us of that reality. We know that prayer makes a difference, but let me encourage you, even as a pastor, prayer many times in my life and in the life of our staff and the life of every believer can be a challenge. It's something, a discipline that we all need to work on. And so my encouragement in the past couple of sermons, this sermon and also this sermon next week, is to encourage you to press on in your prayer life. Don't give up, but press in and press forward in your relationship with the Lord, in your fellowship with your Father in heaven. And today I want to serve you in this way. By walking through this middle section of Jesus' prayer, I want to encourage you with the how of prayer by answering the question, how should we pray? How should we pray? One of the realities that we see in this passage is that we should pray in agreement with God's word. We should pray in agreement with God's word. That's the overarching answer that I want to give to the question, how should we pray? We should pray in accordance with God's word. We see that throughout this passage. How many times? I want you to notice in this passage how many times Jesus references in some way the word of God in this prayer. Look at verse 6. In verse 6, Jesus says, I have revealed your name to the people you gave me from the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. So there, Jesus is praying and saying that the result of his ministry is that the disciples kept his word. Look at verse 8. In verse 8, he says this. He says, because I have given them the words you gave me. They have received them. We talked about that the last week or 2 weeks ago, receiving the word all the way into our souls, into our heart. They have received them, and they have known for certain that you came. That I came from you. They have believed that you have sent me. That Jesus is describing the disciples' conversion, how they received the word of God into their hearts, and it made a radical transformation in their lives. Jesus turns the reality of the disciples' conversion into prayer. God, let your word have its continuing work in the lives of those you have redeemed. Prayer centered around the word of God. Look in verse 14. In verse 14, he says, I have given them your what? Word. The world hated them just because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. It is the word that sets us apart from the world. And one of the realities that God has given us that can set our prayers off from just empty wishes of our own imaginations is when we pray in accordance with the word of God, standing on his promises, claiming his truth in our lives. Praying according to the word, in agreement with God's word. Then in verse 17, I want you to look at verse 17, just so we don't miss that one. He says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Right there in that verse, we see that the word of God is absolute truth that you can stand on. And not only is it truth, it's truth that has an effect in our lives, a sanctifying, a purifying, a setting apart kind of a reality that when we pray in accordance with the word of God, God does a work in our hearts, changing us to make us more like him. We pray in the word and according to the word, praying the word back to God for the purpose of being sanctified by him. So we know overarching, Jesus in this prayer is praying according to the word of God. But what exactly does he pray from the word, or how does he frame his prayer? What I want to encourage you with is I want to encourage you with four answers to how does Jesus pray in agreement with the word? How does Jesus pray in agreement with the word? And how are we, as the people of God, to be praying in agreement with the word of God? Number one is this. How do we pray according to the word of God? In agreement with the word, we ask God for protection. We ask God for protection. Jesus asked that the disciples would be protected. He says, I pray that you would protect them, or that you would keep them, or that you would guard them, perhaps your version says. And not only does he pray that we would be kept or guarded or protected, but he prays God's protection over believers for a specific purpose. So number one is going to be ask God for protection. Number two and number three answers for the how of prayer are going to be protected for what? And we're going to find that Jesus is praying for the protection of the disciples for the purpose of unity, that God would protect them so that they would be unified, and that God would protect you for your joy. For your everlasting joy in him. That'll be points two and three here in just a moment. But three times in verses 11 through 16, Jesus asked God to protect or keep or guard his disciples. Look at verse 11. In verse 11, Jesus says this, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. One of the realities that we know during this time or during this season, we've kind of always known it in the background, but during this time especially, we recognize that there is an enormous distinction between the worldview of the culture around us and the worldview of Christ and his words. And in the midst of this increasingly hostile culture where we are in the world but not of the world, where we are in the world and distinct from the world, we know that the culture is going to be increasingly hostile towards us. In that situation, Jesus prays, Father, protect them by your power and your truth. What a prayer that we should be praying. God's protection over our minds, God's protection over our eyes, God's protection over our hearts, God's protection of our purity, all of those realities, praying for God's protection in our lives, not just physical protection, although we pray for that, but even beyond that, protection in every way in our lives. He says there in verse 11 that to protect, he prays for the Father to protect them by the power of your name. Now, how does a name protect us? When the Bible says somebody's name, it is referring to their character or their identity. And we know, as we've already sung this morning and as is revealed in other parts of Scripture, that the name of Jesus is above every name. So that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is our Christ. That is our God protecting us by the name that is above every name. The name that will drive out demons. The name that will drive out sickness. The name that will drive out sin. He's protecting us by that name. Let that reality of the name of Jesus flow into your prayer life this week. In verse 12, he says there that while I was with them, I was protecting them by your name, once again, that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them is lost except the son of destruction. There we see the protection, the protecting care of our Christ. Look at verse 15 again, for the protection of our God. In verse 15 he says, I am not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. You know, so oftentimes our desire, even as believers, is that God would remove us from the situation. But here in this passage, that's not the promise of God. That's not the intention of God. It's in the midst of a hostile world that he preserves his people, that he protects his loved ones, his chosen ones. There's an interesting word that is used there in verse 11, that word guarded or protected. Jesus guarded his disciples. Or at verse 12, Jesus guarded his disciples. Jesus protected his disciples. It's the word philosso. That word philosso means to protect by taking careful measures. It's the same word that Peter uses in the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, it says this, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved, or philosso, Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. So there, he's talking about Noah, and he's talking about how in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the rain, in the midst of this flood, God preserved, God protected, God guided, God kept Noah and his family and everyone else on the, everything else on the ark safe in the middle of the storm. And what an incredible picture that God gives us. God didn't translate Noah out of the world, flood the world, and then put Noah back in the world. No. In the middle of the world, in the middle of this flood, in the middle of this calamity, God provided the safe haven for Noah to be in so that when he judged the world, there would be a safety in the midst, a protection in the midst of the storm. And that's exactly what God does in our lives. That's what Jesus is praying for. He doesn't pray, take them out and then put them back in. No, he's praying in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the storm, they're going to be in the world. They're going to be in a world that is still sick with sin, just like we've been for the last 2,000 years. They're going to be a world that's sick with sin. And so in the middle of that, in the middle of this sin-sick world deserving of judgment, God, Father, protect them by your name. Protect them, preserve them by your truth. You know, throughout Scripture, there's several who prayed for God to just take them out of the world. I think of Moses, or I think of Elijah, and I think of Jonah. Get me out of this situation. God never did, but God preserved in the middle of the storm. You know, you need to realize that right now, Jesus is praying for you. In the book of, or actually in Robert Murray McShane's writings, he says the following concerning Christ and his prayers for us. He says, if I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. You know what God's protection looks like in your life? Imagine if there was a dad who was walking down beside a railroad track with his son, with his young toddler. And they hear a rumble in the distance, and they know they can hear the horn of the train, the whistle of the train. And at that moment, the father reaches down and grabs his son's hand as this freight train is about to go by. And the father is hanging on to the child, and the child is hanging on to the father. But you know, the safety of that child is not dependent upon the child's grip on the father. But the safety of the child is secure because of the father's grip on his child. And that's exactly God's protection in our lives. He is protecting us, and we pray for his continued protection in our lives. So how do you pray? Number one, pray for God's protection in our lives. But protected for what? Protected for what purpose? Well, number two, let's answer that question. Second answer to how should we pray. Number two, ask God for unity. Ask God for unity. How do we pray? We ask God for unity. There's two specific purposes that Jesus had in prayer. Praying for protection for the purpose of unity. And then here in a minute, we'll talk about for the purpose of joy. Jesus has a reason for protecting. Look at verse 11 again. In verse 11, Jesus says, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by your name that you have given me. And here's the purpose clause, so that they may be one as we are one. So the reason for the protection of God in our lives in the middle of the storm is so that our unity as the body of Christ would be preserved. And what a needed prayer we need to be praying today. Because in this culture that we live in that is increasingly divided, one of the ways that we will stand apart from the culture is maintaining rock solid unity in Christ. Unity does not mean uniformity, but unity means a consistency around a constant belief and a commitment to the gospel message of Jesus Christ, and a common commitment to partner together as a church that we are on mission for him to get this gospel out to the world. We are called to be protected by God in the midst of a very disunified culture for the sake of unity that will display the love of Jesus to the world. Protected for the sake of unity. You know, what's so interesting in verse 11 is that Jesus gives the standard of our unity as believers. Did you catch it? Look at verse 11 again. In verse 11, he says, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. That's a stunning standard of unity. As the Father and the Son are one, Jesus is praying that God would establish that level of unity within the church, within the people of God. And just so you make sure you get this, understand what Jesus is praying for here, let me give you some other verses in John that describe the relationship, the unity that the Son has with the Father. John 10:30 says this, I and the Father are one. In John 14:7, Jesus says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. How did they know him? How have they seen him? They've seen Jesus. And when you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. He and the Father are one. John 14:11, believe me, that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on the accounts of the works themselves. We know there is a distinction between the Father and the Son, yet at the same time they are both God, along with the Trinity in the Trinitarian understanding or preaching of Scripture. But notice the level of unity Christ calls his church to have. I love what the ESV Study Bible says about this. It says this, this is the unity of a common mind and purpose, an unqualified mutual love, and a sustained comprehensive togetherness in mission. This kind of unity is only achieved by the power of God working among the people of God through prayer. It's the power of God that will distinguish us from the world by demonstrating the unity, not only of his church, but the church in its unity should be demonstrating something of the relationship of the Father and the Son. Is it any wonder why Satan hates the unity of the church so much? The reason he hates this unity of the church is because it reminds him of the unity of the Father and the Son on mission to save the world from death, to save the world from sin. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, Peter says it this way, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. You know, I brought something from my home here today. I brought oh goodness, that didn't sound too good. There we go. Maybe you can hear that. It's a tuning fork. It's a G. Did you know in our church we have a lot of pianos, and I could go around and with this one tuning fork tune every piano to this same tuning fork. They're in different rooms. They're spread out all over the church. There's some in the basement. There's some here. There's some down in the preschool hallway. And I could even go over to Scott's house and tune his piano to this G tuning fork. But did you know when they're all tuned to the same set of tuning forks, they'll all be tuned in harmony together. We as a church, each of us individually, must be tuned, our hearts tuned to Christ. And when we are attuned to Christ in prayer, then all of a sudden when we gather together as a people, when we have fellowship with one another, a people tuned to Christ in prayer will experience a unity that is out of this world. It will be a supernatural unity that none of us can manufacture on our own, but will be a unity that is granted to us by our God in heaven and will demonstrate the Spirit of God is at work among the people of God. And so we as the people of God must be seeking the Lord. God, change my heart, tune my heart to your name. And as we're all tuned to your name, Lord, I pray that we would demonstrate unity as your body here at our church. Prayer number two, how do we pray? Ask God for unity. Number three, we pray for protection for the purpose of joy. Ask God for joy. I love what he says there in verse 13. Look at verse 13. Verse 13, he says, now I am coming to you, and I speak these things in the world so that they may have my joy completed in them. So the second purpose, or the next purpose for this prayer for protection, is for joy. Jesus is praying for our joy, our delight, our satisfaction in him. He is saying these things. The purpose of the word is for our joy. In this prayer, Jesus is looking to his Father and praying that the Father would be glorified. And how is he to be glorified among his people? He is glorified most greatly as his people have maximum satisfaction in him. God is most glorified in your life when you are most delighted in him, in his presence, in his word, in his Christ, in the Savior, in his truth. When you are most delighted in him, that is when your light shines out brightly, that it's all about him. And that is his prayer. His prayer is that your delight in him would be elevated by the Spirit of the living God far beyond what could ever be explained by natural humanity, in a way that would show that Jesus is the greatest treasure in all of the world. And that should be the content of our prayer. God, elevate my affections for you in such a way where I delight in you so much that I just exude the presence of Jesus and the love for Jesus and the Spirit of Jesus in my life. That's the joy that he's calling us to in this passage. I love one of the things about the Gospel of John is so oftentimes he gives purpose statements. He gives reasons for why things are the way that they are. And he talks a lot, at least four times in the Gospel of John, Jesus does, about joy being the purpose of his work. In John chapter 13 and verse 17, he says, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Now that word blessed has this idea in it of joyful happiness. Blessed, life on the highest plane. And so what Jesus is saying there is he's saying, I've given you my words, and specifically in John 13, I've given you my example of faithful service. He had just finished washing the disciples' feet. And so because of his example of faithful service, you've seen this, you know this, and so follow in this, and you'll be blessed. You'll be insanely happy, joyful. And so, joy is found in humble, Jesus-reflecting service. We pray, God, grant us joy as we seek to serve others. In John 15, 11, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full." Think about that. The reason Jesus spoke these things about abiding in the vine, about remaining in him, about staying connected in him, is for this purpose. It's so that his joy would be in us and that our joy would be full. That's double joy. That's joy overflowing in our hearts. And so Jesus is praying that we would have joy. How do we have joy? Joy is found in abiding in God's word. And so one of the ways that we pray is we pray, God, grant me joy, but not just joy in anything, but joy in the highest thing. Joy in your word by abiding in your truth. In John chapter 16, verse 24, Jesus says, "Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive so that your joy may be full." Right there, Jesus says that the purpose of prayer, the purpose of asking, he says, ask away, go ahead, ask, and you will receive. And why is that? Well, when you are serving according to the word of God, when you are living according to the word of God, when your desires are according to the word of God, your prayers will be according to the word of God. And when you pray according to the word of God, Jesus blesses his people and answers prayer. And when he answers our prayer, what is the result of answered prayer? It's joy to see my God reigns. He's alive and he works today in powerful, unexplainable by natural means ways. That is our God. Another place where he connects joy with obedience in John is in John chapter 17, verse 13. Here in this high priestly prayer, he says, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves." Joy is found in living for the glory of God. Now, just a few weeks ago, we talked about what joy is, didn't we? As we were walking through the fruits of the Spirit. Now, what is joy? Joy is a delight in God and salvation for the sheer beauty and worth of knowing Christ. Joy is a delight in God and salvation for the sheer beauty and worth of knowing Christ. And that is the content of our prayer. God, increase my joy so much, my delight in you so much, that I live for knowing you above every other desire in my entire life. Let that drive your prayer. And do you know what that is, really? That joy that we experience when Jesus is our highest aim and highest desire, that joy is a foretaste of heaven, where the Bible says that at the right hand of our God is joy and pleasure forevermore. God can give us that, a taste of that now, by the power of his Holy Spirit working through the prayers of his people. So pray for protection, for the purpose of unity, for the purpose of joy. And then finally, number four is this: ask God to set you apart for his mission. Ask God to set you apart for his mission. I love what Jesus says there in verse 17. In verse 17, Jesus says, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." Pray that God would sanctify you in your life. Now, what does that word sanctify mean? That word sanctified means set apart. It means set apart from something and set apart to something. It's not just being separate, but it's being separate with a mission, separate with a purpose. And so one aspect of sanctification, or what it means to be sanctified, or what it means to be set apart, is that we are set apart from ungodliness. We are set apart from worldliness. We are set apart from sin, of anything that would be worldly in our lives, asking God to empower us to live a distinctive lifestyle, to live like Jesus and think like Jesus and act like Jesus in our lives. And so we pray for that. One of the things we ought to pray is, God, sanctify me. Lord, help me in my battle against sin in my life. Let me treasure you and delight in you above all things. So set apart from sin. But it means more than that. If all we ever did in this world that God has seen fit to leave us in for a season until he returns, if all we ever did was sit in our holy huddles and work on our holiness as some kind of holy hermits, that would be missing the point of being set apart. Why has God set us apart? Look at verse 17 and 18 again. Verse 17, "Sanctify them by your truth," by the truth, your word is truth, "as you have sent me into the world." Listen, "I have sent them into the world. I sanctify myself for them so that they also may be sanctified by the truth." Sanctified does not mean that we don't live in the world. We are called as the people of God to be a unified, protected, joyful people set apart from sin for the sake of bringing the gospel of joy in Jesus, in his salvation, in being set free from slavery to sin. We are called as the people of God to bring that gospel message, the good news of Jesus, to the world. And if you don't know Christ as Savior and Lord, my encouragement for you today is that Jesus loves you. God loves you. In fact, he loved you so much that he gave his only son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus came and he lived an absolutely perfect life. He succeeded in all of the ways that we fail, including myself. He succeeded in all of those ways. He was without sin, perfectly fulfilling the will of his Father. Yet Jesus died on a cross. He was arrested. He was betrayed. He was put in a sham trial where they found him guilty, and he was not guilty, and they hung him on a cross, nailing him to a tree. He died there naked and bleeding for our sin and for your sin and for all of your rebellion and all of the ways that you fall short of God's plan for your life. He died, and the good news of the gospel is that 3 days later he rose again from the grave. And he ascended into heaven, and he rules and he reigns over his church, over his kingdom. And he offers forgiveness, pardon, full and free to anyone who would trust him as Savior and Lord, calling out to him in prayer, Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe that you are the Savior. I need you. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. I believe in this good news of your death and your resurrection. Thank you for all that you've done for me. Help me to live for you every day. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, my prayer is that many of you have prayed that prayer, and I would encourage you to reach out to us either through our website at richlandbaptistchurch.org or through the texting number that is there on your screen as well. Let me encourage you to reach out to us so that we can encourage you in your walk with Christ. And for everyone else who is already a believer, I want to encourage you today as we finish up, how is your prayer life? Be praying that God would protect you. Be praying that for the purpose of unity, for the purpose of joy, and for the purpose of sanctification. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. Lord, your word is powerful, and it speaks to our lives and gives us such insight into how we should be living our lives as believers, how we should pray. And Father, I pray that you would teach us to pray, that you would lead us to prayer as a church. And Father, I pray that as we pray, we would be protected from the evil one, and in every way that we would be protected for joy, we'd be protected for unity, and we'd be protected for the sake of mission being set apart for you in this world. And Father, I pray for each one watching, that you would bless them and keep them. Lord, may you make your face shine upon them and be gracious to them. Lift up your countenance upon them and give them peace all the days of their lives. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray.